Ooh, my goodness. All right. Desire is a form of communication that every single human being understands. From the time we are a baby, we can't form sentences, but we know what we want and we cry when we don't have it. Our stomachs, they can't form words, but when we desire food, it grumbles. And there are millions of people all across the world who have never heard the name of Jesus before, but when they look up at the stars and the billions and billions of galaxies that are in the night sky, there is a desire in them to know the one who put them there. You see, desire is an innate part of who we are as human beings because it's an innate part of who God is. You see, what I want us to open up today is I want us to walk through Matthew 26, 36 through 41. If you have a Bible, I want you to go ahead and open up there. You see, if you are familiar with the Gospels, this right here is the story of Jesus taking a couple of his disciples to pray in a garden before he goes to the cross. And this is a very familiar passage, but the problem with familiar passages in the church is that familiarity breeds comfortability. It becomes white noise. But I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, knows exactly where he's going, knows exactly that the cross is his final destination. And in this moment that the scriptures peel back, Jesus goes to his Father and he prays, "Lord, if possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done." And as I was thinking on that and as I was meditating on that, I couldn't help but think through the question of, like, what would cause the Son of Man to lay down his own desire? Even his good desire to live. And simply put, it's his desire for you. It's his desire to be obedient to the Father, even if it cost him his life. Because in that garden, he desired you more than he desired a way out. We have desires. This is one of the things I'm realizing. Since I'm a 25-year-old Christian, I feel like my heart is pulled 100 different ways between the desires of the flesh and the good desires that God has given me. Like a beach ball that we try to push underneath the water, we are at war with our fleshly desires and feel like we can't win. Or we take the really good desires that God has given us and we elevate them to a position of God, saying, like, well, if you just gave me this, Lord, then I would be happy. If you just gave me children, then I would be happy. If you just gave me a spouse, then I would be happy. If someone would just tell me they were proud of me, then I would be happy. Those are all good and wonderful things. Because the problem is not desire. The problem is how we deal with it. And Jesus gives us a peek at that in the garden. And this is what I want us to see today. Is that we deal with desire by relinquishing our good desires, resisting bad desires, and resting in the fact that Jesus' desire for you is greater than your desire for him. If you're with me, church, say amen. 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 Look down here at verse 36. It said, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death.'" If you are sorrowful this morning, if you are hurting this morning, there is a God that not only sympathizes with your pain, but empathizes with it. He knows what it's like to be sorrowful. He says, "Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What Jesus models for us here is how to relinquish good desires. But you see, relinquishing desires is very different than releasing desires. We like to release our desires, which simply means to hold them loosely but keep them in our hands. That's not what Jesus does at all. Jesus relinquishes, which means he gives up control. He holds them loosely, but notice as he puts them in the Father's hands. He says, take my desires. Where he says, my Father, if possible, take this cup from me. And I want you to notice this, that of all the things that Jesus called God, he called him a father. And whether you have a really great earthly father or you have a really terrible earthly father, this is who your heavenly Father is. And when we know who he is, we can relinquish the good things to him. Your Father will provide for you. Did you know this? Yes. Come on now. Yes. He'll provide for you. He is Jehovah Jireh, which literally means that God will provide. Matthew 6:30 says, if you clothe the lilies and the grass of the field, which are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he not clothe you, O ye of little faith? That you have every desire that you need right now. Did you know this? And that means if you desire it and you don't have it, you don't need it right now. Why? Because your Father has already provided for you abundantly. And he is here to protect you even against your bad desires. It's like the kid that wants to go up there and touch the hot stove. It's like in the moment, that's the only thing the kid wants in the entire world. But what the father knows that the kid doesn't is that like, hey man, I know you want that in the way that you want it, in the time that you want it. But if you actually touched that, it wouldn't be a blessing to you. It would actually burn you. And so many of us, we have these really good desires, that these things that God has placed on our heart, and we're holding on to them so tightly because we say, Lord, I want this in the way that I want it. I want it in the way that I want it. And God in his sovereignty has to say no. Because he's here to protect you. That if you got what you want in the way that you wanted and the time you wanted, it would actually burn you. You see, some of the ways that God has protected me most in my life has simply been not giving me the things that I desire in the moment. His no's saved my life. You see, Jesus brings these desires to the Father, and he invites you to do the same. And this is the posture that Jesus brings into Gethsemane. He relinquishes his good desires to God, but how do we do that? Well, we simply do what Jesus did. We pray and obey. Pray and obey. You see, prayer doesn't have to be this long, eloquent novel to God. It really doesn't. Actually, this is probably the most stressful and passionate prayer of Jesus' life, and it was one sentence. Lord, I need this, but not my will, but your will be done. There's prayer. But look down at the prayer that he prays. He says, Lord, let this cup pass from me. There's a desire. But so many of us stop right there. We pray so that the desire can be met. But Jesus prays his desire, and then he submits his desire, saying, not my will, but your will be done. It's prayer coupled with obedience. And we're real good at praying our needs. We're real bad at praying our desires. Because our desires feel like fairy tales. They feel like things that would be nice, but we don't have in the moment. So I'm just going to pray what's right in front of me. And Lord, I need this. And Lord, I need this. But Jesus doesn't pray his needs. He prays his desires. And this is why it's important to pray your desires. Because desires that we do not submit to God in prayer will become idols that we will now use prayer to attain. I'm gonna say that one more time because I don't think you heard me back there. Desires that we do not submit to God in prayer will become idols in our heart that we will now use prayer to attain. See, over the years, I've kept a prayer journal since high school, and it's really not a spiritual thing. It's more of like a humbling thing. Because recently, I've been able to look back on, yes, on all the ways that God has really been faithful to me, and he has. But I'm also able to see the flip side of that. That while he's been faithful, I really haven't. And I look at the consistent themes of my prayer life, and it's, Lord, I want this. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want this. Whether it's basketball or success or ministry or relationships or whatever it is. My prayer life was driven by the things that I didn't have. It was driven by the idols of my life, so prayer became a vehicle for me to get that idol, and I would keep praying it until I got it, or I was just frustrated with God and quit. Jesus brings his desire, but he submits it, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." The difference between those two prayers is an obedience regardless of the answer. You see, I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus prayed for his desire to be met, and it wasn't. Have we forgotten that? He prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," but yet he went to the cross. And when his desire wasn't met, he didn't sit there in frustration. He didn't sit there in stubbornness and say, "Nope, I want what I want." He said, "Not my will, but your will." And he was obedient even unto death on the cross. Because it wasn't the Father's will for Jesus to be happy. It was the Father's will for Jesus to die. And it is, oh, here we go, church. It is not the Father's desire for you and I to be happy. It is the Father's desire for you and I to die to self. Yeah. For you to lay down our desires. To submit them to him. That's what he wants more than anything. And it takes a faith and a step of obedience to do that. Because, church, we pray and obey even when we don't like the answer. We obey even when we don't see the next step because we trust who our Father is. If you're praying to anybody other than the God of heaven, you probably shouldn't answer whatever they tell you. But have you forgotten who we're praying to? The name above all names. The one who was and is to come. If he can hang the moon in the sky and the stars and still care about you, can we not still bring him our desires? Can we not trust him even if I don't see the next step? Yes. Obedience takes faith, church. We pray and obey. You see, maybe you've been praying, you've been seeking, you've been obeying, and the Lord just hasn't answered it. Like you've been praying for children, but he still hasn't answered it. You've been praying for that prodigal to come home, but they still haven't come home. And that leaves you in pain and frustration, almost to the point where it's like, man, why do I have this desire in the first place? It would have been better if he just didn't give it to me at all. You see, God gives you desires not for the purpose of satisfying you. He gives you desires for the purpose of sanctifying you. Which simply means to make you look more like Jesus. Like, say you have the really good desire to be married. He will either make you wait and refine you in the waiting on a spouse to make you look more like Jesus, or he will give you a spouse, pair you up with another sinful person, and over years he will refine you and shape you to make you look more like Jesus. The goal is not to satisfy you. Because all the married people in here can say that marriage does not satisfy you. Amen? Amen. Only the seasoned ones. Thank you. All y'all. The newlyweds are like, "No, she satisfies me. He satisfies me. No." Thank you, Bruce. It's meant to sanctify you. See, the problem is we've taken our vehicle of sanctification, we've turned it into an altar of worship. Where we say the thing that I want more than anything is actually not going to make me look more like Jesus, but that's where I'm going to plant my flag and I'm going to worship that until I get it. In other words, we desire the gift more than the gift giver. But here's the thing I've been wrestling with a lot recently. I'm 25 and I sleep on a twin bed. I have a lot of needs, mainly for my back, if y'all can be praying for anything. There's a lot of things that I desire right now in my life. And if the Lord never answers a single one of them, that for the rest of my days, I'm just stuck in the waiting in the middle, can I be satisfied if my reward was to simply look like Jesus? Is that enough for me? Is that enough for you? Because that's God's biggest desire for me in this life. Like, he wants me to look like Jesus more than he wants me to be happy. He wants me to look like Jesus more than he wants me to be successful. He wants me to look like Jesus more than he wants anything else for me in this life, because looking like Jesus is the best thing for me. We just don't believe it. Our hearts are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, where I want this gift, and I forget the one who gave it to me. Our desires are good and awesome gifts, nothing more, nothing less. And because God is good, he will give good gifts to his children. That is an evidence of his goodness in your life. But even if he hasn't given you the gift, if he never gives you the gift, that is not an absence of his goodness either. Because Jesus is my reward. And he's already given me Jesus, whether or not he gives me anything else in this life. And have we forgotten our first love? Have we forgotten? When I know he's my reward, then I can relinquish my desires. And I can hold them loosely. Even the good ones. So we relinquish our good desires. Second thing I want to see is we resist bad desires. Look back down here at verse 40. The Bible says, and he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray. Watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, I really hate using that word bad desires because bad desires don't exist. Do you guys know this? In the same way that evil doesn't exist without good, it's just a corruption of good, bad desires do not exist in and of themselves. The problem isn't desire, the problem is how we deal with it. You see, bad desires are simply good desires that are met in the wrong time, in the wrong way, or given the wrong amount of weight in your life. Like, students, think about this. Your grades. Every parent just immediately got nervous there. Your grades. It is a good and awesome thing that you should want to do your best in school. Go for the A's. However, when your entire self-worth is wrapped up in whether or not you have an A+ or an A-, that means that good desire has the wrong amount of weight in your life. Because there's only one thing in the world that determines your worth and value, and I promise you it is not 10th grade algebra. Can I get an amen? Amen. Praise God. Or what about the desire for affirmation? Did you know that you were wired and created for affirmation? Just not the affirmation of people. We were wired in a way to desire a God to affirm us and say, I love you, I'm proud of you, simply because I am. But we have traded the affirmation of our Father for the affirmation of people. And they come and go, and they love us and they hate us. And we take a good desire and we're trying to meet it in the wrong way. Or even take sexual desire. God created sexual desire, and it is a beautiful thing. And we should not let the world tell us something is dirty when God has already pronounced it good. And we do not say that enough in the church. However, when sexual desires are gratified in the wrong way, in the wrong time, or given the wrong amount of weight in our life, that's when something that was meant to be worshipful leads us down a path of sin. Good desires, they're not bad. They're just met in the wrong way, the wrong time, and given the wrong amount of weight in our life. And that's why Jesus has said, like, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Christians, we live in that tension. I love what John Piper says. He says, a Christian is not a person who experiences no bad desires. A Christian is a person who is at war with those desires. You're in a war, church. And if I can be honest for just 1 second, a lot of us have been Christians for a while. We've been coming to church for a while, yet we live in continuous spiritual defeat. And I think it's because we're not paying close enough attention to the words of Jesus. Because he says, watch and pray. Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. But many of us, we live our Christian lives in this continual spiritual defeat because we are running out into the battle, not armed with a sword and a shield that is the word of God, but we are armed into that battle with a pool noodle and a squirt gun, expecting to win a battle that you are not armed for. It's kind of like Braveheart, all right? Imagine Braveheart's an old movie, or I guess newer movie, depending on age of life. It's an older movie for some of us Gen Zers. And Mel Gibson has an army, and it's a very intimidating army. And it's just like a bunch of dudes with swords and shields and skirts and like blue face paint. And like, if I saw that army in a park, I would be terrified because I'm like, I see the swords, shields, I know those dudes mean business, I want no part of it. But like imagine, same army, same dudes, same skirts that they are now wearing or now holding pool noodles and squirt guns. It's a lot less intimidating, right? I made this at 2 a.m, I was very proud of it. See, I see that army in the park, I don't think fearsome warriors, I think there's a LARPing convention going on. That's what I think. But you see, we can look at that and we can laugh, but we also need to realize that we know that army isn't winning anything with what they're armed with. So church, why do we think that we're any different? There are Christians in here, me included. It's just decades of sin. You feel like you can't win. You can't get out of it. Have we forgotten that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world? Amen. Have we forgotten that the war is already over? We are in a battle with our flesh. But Jesus was obedient even unto death on the cross so that the war would be over. Have we forgotten that? So why do we keep walking around in defeat? Why do we keep walking around in shame and guilt? It's not that we can't win the war. It's that we are leaving our best weapons at home. Preach. What you're armed with matters. You see, in Luke 4, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus heads out into the wilderness to pray and to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And it's in that wilderness where the devil comes up to him and says, hey, yo, bro, I know you're kind of hungry. You've been out here for a while. Go turn that rock into bread and feed yourself. But Jesus looks back at him and he quotes scripture. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone. And every time the devil comes and attacks Jesus, he responds only one way, and that is to quote scripture. Which is also a reflection of how much time he had spent reading scripture and being with the Father. Like he had such an intimate, quiet time that when the devil came and attacked, the scripture just came out of him. Because Jesus knew something that we have tended to forget, and that it isn't just enough to say no to temptation, you have to fight temptation with scripture. And if I could just press into your life just a little bit. How much time are you really spending with the Lord? Like, I know kids are crazy. I know the first thing I think of in the morning is my work emails. I know. Your work emails are not going to help you fight temptation. But Jesus spent so much time. He went and he fasted for 40 days. That where his body was weak, his spirit was strong. And church, we have strong bodies and weak spirits. That when the enemy attacks, there's no scripture to come out of our mouth because we haven't been with God. Have you been with him? He invites you to come to him. Because our time with the Lord is not informational, it's transformational. We don't just get facts. I don't care if you can quote John 3:16 if you don't know Jesus. We're there to spend time with him. And when we spend time with him, our desires change, our actions change, our minds change. Romans 12:2 says that we can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and the only thing that will renew your mind is the word of God. So we can't expect to win a war if we're not actually going to pick up our sword and our shield. Watch and pray. Be on your guard. Hide his word in your heart. That's how we resist bad desires. And the thing is, like, I know that. I'm a pastor's kid. I've known that since I was 5. I'm not going to stand up here and act like prayer and memorizing scripture is anything groundbreaking. But what I've had to be wrestling with recently is that, like, if I know this information, yet I still continue to fall into sin, and I don't even try to pray, I don't even try to memorize scripture, what that really means is that deep down, I actually desire my sin more than I desire to walk with God. Resisting desires simply starts with a desire for God. Is he the greatest desire of your heart? He wants to be. So pray to him. Pray that God would change your desires. Pray that he would give you a desire for holiness, because Lord knows my flesh does not desire that, so that we don't fall into temptation. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach Peter in the garden. See, I really love Peter. Because he's the person I feel like I can relate to the most in the Bible. Like, I don't relate to Jesus. He's too good for me. Like, I really relate to Peter. Oh, there's two amens. Come on, y'all can join me up here. This is where the sinners stand. And so before I judged Peter in yet another sermon, I wanted to make sure that I could do what Peter couldn't. I wanted to make sure that I could watch and pray with Jesus for 1 hour without getting distracted. And so I one night at like 9 o'clock, I went out for a prayer walk and I put my AirPods in and listened to my instrumental worship music and I just began to pray. And I was doing great. I was praying, it was coming out of me, and I was honestly kind of judging Peter in that moment. Where I was like, AOP, I mean, like, everything that we say about you is kind of well deserved. Like, you just have to stay awake, buddy. It's not that hard. And then I was done with my spiritual prayers and I was like, all right, well, I've been out here for a really long time. Let's see how long I've been out here, and it's time to go home. And I looked down at my phone, and y'all, it was 9:17. I'd only been out there for 17 minutes, and I spent the next 43 minutes walking in a circle at night, not saying anything, because I couldn't simply just be with Jesus and be at peace with him. It's not just Peter. It's not that just like, oh, he stayed up till 3 a.m. the night before and now like he's a little tired, he's falling asleep. Like, no, this is just the condition of our human heart cannot be still and sit with Jesus. Because the battle for fighting temptation is really a battle to be with Jesus. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach him. Peter falls asleep not once, not twice. But he falls asleep on Jesus 3 times. And Jesus says, man, watch and pray. I know you keep falling asleep, but watch and pray. I know you keep falling asleep, watch and pray. And here's the encouraging part. If you're like me and you continue to fail in that, Jesus comes back to you again and says, hey, man, pick yourself up. Watch and pray again. Come be with me again. It isn't a one time and you're done, but no, he invites you to come back. But Peter falls asleep. And Jesus knew something that Peter didn't. The temptation actually wasn't in the garden. The temptation that Jesus was trying to prepare Peter for would come later. In Matthew 26, verse 69 says this. It says, now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him and said, you were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before all of them, saying, I do not know what you mean. And he went out of the entrance, and another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath, saying, I do not know this man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. And then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter denies Jesus. And I think it's important to note that Peter was following Jesus at the time that he denied him. That it isn't like Peter just had a falling away from the faith. But he was with Jesus in the garden. And moments later, he was denying him. See, this brings up one of the most important questions that you will ever need to answer about God. And it's that in your moment of sin, how does God view you? Because how you view God the first 30 seconds after you sin is one of the most important things about you as a Christian. Who is he in that moment to you? Because in those moments in my life, I've had to remind myself that in that moment, Jesus' desire for me is greater than my desire for him. That even though I trade away my status as a son, I trade away what God has given me in the heavenly realms for filthy rags of sin. He says, no, my desire for you is even greater than your desire for me. Even in those moments. And I want you to see this, that Peter, he denies Jesus, and he immediately goes back to what he knows best, which is fishing. And the Bible says that there was one night where Peter was out on the boat, and he didn't catch anything the night before. And this right there is the lowest moment of Peter's life. Like, I just want you to think about the thoughts that are going through Peter's head at the moment. Like, he abandoned his rabbi, his rabbi is now dead, and now he went back to the thing that he knows best, and he can't even do that well. Because the lowest part of a person's life is not the sin, it's the consequences afterwards. It's that feeling of separation that we feel from God. That's where the devil begins to speak. Man, if anyone knew that you did this, Peter, if anybody knew that you abandoned Jesus, what would they say of you? But I love Jesus, and this is the point of the story where he chooses to interject himself. This is the point of the story where he's standing on the beach and he calls out to Peter, who doesn't even recognize him, and he says, hey, young man, I know you haven't caught anything all night, but why don't you cast that net on the other side of the boat? And Peter's like, well, like, I've got nothing else to lose. So he takes the net and he throws it on the other side of the boat, and the Bible says immediately the boat was filled with fish. Because let me remind you of this, abundance is who he is. Do you know the Lord well enough to recognize him by his miracles? Have you experienced his abundance? I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about cars. I'm talking about the fruits of the Spirit. It's an abundance of love. It's an abundance of patience. It's an abundance of joy. He brings abundance. And Peter says he immediately recognizes Jesus, and he gets out of the boat and he swims all the way back to shore. And Jesus looks him in the eye and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Because Peter fell asleep on Jesus three times, he denied Jesus three times, so Jesus redeemed him three times. In essence, saying that there is not one sin, there is not one aspect of your life that I will not redeem, I will not restore, and I will not bring back to his upright position. I didn't just save you, I redeemed you. And I love this. This is my favorite part of the whole passage. The Bible says that Jesus cooked him breakfast. I love that. Like, I love the idea of it being like 5 a.m. and the sun is rising and like Jesus is just standing there on the shore with the slippers on cooking Peter eggs. Like, I love that. Because it immediately made me think of Lamentations 3. It says, but this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. You need some hope this morning? This is where it comes. That the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new morning by morning. Great is his faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus. But you see, his faithfulness to Peter didn't start that day on the beach. No, he had been faithful to Peter all the days of his life, even while he was hanging on the cross watching Peter walking away. Because his faithfulness is not dependent on how faithful we are to him. His mercies don't become new the second we get our life together. No, he is steadfast, he is faithful, he is consistent all the days of our life, even while he's hanging on the cross. Because it was our desire for sin that put Jesus on the cross, but it was God's desire for you that held him there. That the cross wasn't an accident. It wasn't a failure. It was his plan, because in that garden, he desired to be with you more than he desired to have a way out. He wanted you, and that was the only way. And so he prayed. He prayed. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. If there's another way, if this is multiple choice, just let me know, Lord, and we'll do it. But nevertheless, praise God for the nevertheless. Not my will, but your will be done. In church, his will was done, and it is done, and it will always be done for you in your life. Because his will is always the glorification of his name and the multiplication of his kingdom. And he gets glory when his people worship him and come back to him. And that's the purpose of the cross. So here's what I want to do. Oftentimes, if you look throughout church history or you look even throughout scripture, the biggest movements of God don't come from the 3 points of a sermon. Sometimes they happen through the prayer meetings. Sometimes they happen in the prayer closets. Like, Jesus prayed. He prayed. And we can talk about praying. We can talk about submitting our desires. We can talk about breaking sin strongholds. But I want us to pray it. And I'm not talking about me. I want us to pray as a church. That we'd break up into 1 to 2 people around you, maybe the people you came with, and we would pray these desires to the Lord. But here's the thing I want to challenge you with, if I can. I want you to pray your desires out loud. Because look, God can hear the prayers and desires of your heart, but your neighbor can't. God can hear the worship in your heart, but Virginia Beach can't. And some of us, you need to be encouraged this week. Maybe you just came to church not to hear me preach, but to simply just have a friend lay their hand on you and pray for you. Maybe that's what you need. And we need to hear those prayers and be encouraged by the faithfulness of God, because he's just not faithful to you. He's just not faithful to Peter. He's been faithful to all of us. And we need to hear these prayers. And maybe this is your first time in church and you've never prayed before. We are so happy that you are here. You have a desire in your heart. Maybe the desire was like, man, I know there's a God of the universe. I don't know who he is, but I just walked into a church. Maybe your desire is to know him. Even if you don't know how to pray, Jesus gives us a great example. Father, I desire this, but not my will, but your will be done. It can be one sentence. there's a faith and a step of obedience to bring these to the Lord. Let's not wait another second. Break up into your groups, or if you want to pray by yourself, pray by yourself. Bring these requests to the Lord, and then I'm going to come up and I'm going to close us and we'll continue in worship. Father, thank you that we can call you Father. Lord, what a beautiful sound it must be to hear your people bring their prayers and our burdens and our needs and our desires to you, Lord. So that's what we're going to do. Because you are not just all powerful, but you desire to hear us. You desire to be with us, Lord, so we want to bring these things to you. So, Father, we pray for prodigal children to come home in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for healings in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for the stronghold of sin addiction to be broken in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for marriages to be reconciled in Jesus' name. That what the world sees as impossible, you see as possible. God, bring healing into these situations. God, we pray for endurance and patience for our people. Help us to wait on you and to trust in you, Lord. Father, we pray for a movement of disciples coming out of Atlantic Shores Baptist Church. That the city and surrounding areas would know that there is a God who sits on the throne and that he died for them. We want to see the harvest, Lord, but if we are just the ones scattering the seed, it's not our will, but your will be done. But Father, we rest in the fact knowing that your will is for all people to come to know you. That all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Father, that is the desire for our children. That is the desire for our city. And Lord, that is the desire for each and every person sitting in this room right now. We would know you. We would love you. Rest knowing that we love because you first loved us. So, Father, give us obedience. And obedience to follow you even when we don't see it, because we know you're still working, Lord. We pray all these things, nevertheless. Not our will, but your will be done. And your will be done, Lord. in your name.